Our Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and the serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Lessons from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, They took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a relatively famous psychology experiment for young kids. Part of its fame is simply it creates great videos. You take a toddler and put them in a room. You give them a marshmallow, and you tell them you are going away for a bit. If they can avoid eating the marshmallow, when you get back, you'll give them double. But if they eat it, that's it. You leave the room for a length of time and observe the behavior of the toddler from behind your two-way mirror. Just Google marshmallow test, and you can see some of the results. My favorites are the Sharpies who try licking the marshmallow and then putting it back down on the table. The results are supposed to be able to predict all kinds of things. The high delayers had everything from higher SAT scores to better life results, whatever that might mean. If that's the case, David's out of luck. He ate the marshmallow about 2 seconds after I left the room. When I came back in, I found him trying to get the big bag out of the pantry to replace it with. You got to keep your eye on that one. That little test, though, is always portrayed as a willpower test. But I've always thought that there were probably a couple of just as powerful things that it was testing. It could be simply a marshmallow test. If you don't like marshmallow, then waiting or not waiting doesn't mean much. You could eat it or leave it without a problem because you don't really care about the promise. More ominously, I reflected it could be a trust test. How much does the toddler trust the promise? Are the parental figures in his life trustworthy, such that the doubling of treats is sure? Or are they flighty, that such that they are just as likely to take away the one I've got as to double it? A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. From what I understand, that's actually the psychology of being poor. I've got money now, and I don't know when I'll get it again, so I'm going to spend it. Thrift is a fool's game rigged against me. Trust is for suckers. Was David's chomp as much a judgment against me as anything? Was I the father who would give a stone instead of bread? Our parable today is part of the last discourse or sermon of Jesus in the gospel according to Matthew. It sometimes is called the eschatological discourse and sometimes the Olivet discourse because Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives teaching. He's predicted the destruction of the temple, stone from stone, and walked out of the temple precincts. Like Ezekiel of old seeing the Spirit of God leave the temple and head over to the Mount of Olives, that is now where we find Jesus. And his disciples ask him two questions that have been burning since they left the temple. When will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming in the end of the age. Jesus is actually very specific about that first question. He lapses into apocalyptic language, but Jesus does try to answer when the temple will come down, including the phrase, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." But surprisingly, Jesus makes a big, unexpected break. The falling of the temple is not the end of the age. His next immediate words are concerning that day and hour. No one knows. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Unlike the falling of the temple, which will have signs for those who can see, the final day will not. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. In the absence of signs, Jesus proceeds to tell some parables. The first in his sequence is about a wicked servant. The master goes away and leaves this slave over his entire house. Immediately, the slave decides the master is going to be away for a long time, and he starts abusing the household. But the owner returns earlier than expected and catches the wicked slave. The second is our parable, with something of the reverse problem. The foolish virgins take their torches, but they intentionally leave the oil. The expectation is the quick reappearance of the bridegroom. No need to think about anything longer. No need to bring oil to refresh their torches. But the wise ones take oil in vessels with their torches. And this time, instead of returning quickly, the bridegroom delays. Our translators slip and put it into the passive, "was delayed." That has always bothered me, because if the bridegroom is the one at the right hand of God, who could delay it? Should be active, and it is in the Greek. The bridegroom tarries for whatever his reasons are. Second Peter supplies some of the speculation, which we happen to be reading in Bible study. I'd invite you to come to there next Sunday. But the parables, though, cover the spectrum. About that day or hour, nobody knows. It could be a quick return. It could be a slow train coming. The bridegroom has left us with a promise. He's returning to claim his bride. Like the marshmallow test, is it a test of willpower or a test of trust? Is it a simple sorting between the elect who don't appreciate marshmallows and the doomed who find them all too tempting? Or is it a rigged game? A joke that adults play on kids? Is God or the universe one who would provide a stone instead of bread? I think that there is one of the great notes of the gospel here. When the bridegroom delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. It's not a joke. The bridegroom does return. The marriage feast happens. It's also not about pure election. The wise actually did something. They looked ahead. They recognized their situation. They knew that they didn't know the time. And they brought oil. Believing the bridegroom, both that he would return and that you didn't know the time, they prepared for any length. The foolish could have done so as well. Oil was available if you prepared, right up until the time the call goes out. But most dear to me, at least, is that it's not about willpower. We all fall asleep. The wise virgins were not wise because they figured out how to keep their torch burning all by themselves. The foolish weren't foolish because they gave up the deal too early. The foundation is trust. It's trust in the fullness of the Word of God. Is this story, is this revelation that Jesus is telling us how everything actually is? Will the kingdom of heaven be like 10 virgins? If you trust him, bring the oil. The history of interpretation and application of this parable is littered with confident people proclaiming exactly what all the symbols mean. Even the great doctors of the church couldn't resist. Augustine, who is usually quite sensible, starts sounding like the worst of the medieval allegorists. Some of their readings are wise, and some seem quite foolish by my reading. But I'm not so sure that isn't the point. The first main point, the answer to the disciples' questions of when and what signs, is clear. You don't know when the bridegroom returns. But trust that he will and take the necessary steps. The foundation is faith, even if the delay is long. But what are those necessary steps? What does the oil mean? Is unique to every person. The five foolish virgins ask the wise to share their oil. But the response of the wise is quite abrupt. Once again, I think our translators snooze a bit. I even went to the extent of contacting my Greek professor to run it by him to be sure. But the wise virgin's response to the request is an emphatic, "No way, Jose," to a church that places compassion as the highest virtue and gives little heed to the words of the law or to a warning. Their response might seem uncharitable. But that is exactly the point. The wise discern what is necessary for them to keep their faith when it gets dark. Even though we can't defeat the darkness ourselves, we can keep the lights of faith prepared for the one who has defeated the darkness. While there is time, the wise get their oil. The foolish all make the same mistake. They fall asleep without preparing. I can't tell you exactly what will enable you to stand firm in the faith until the bridegroom comes. That is part of the call to each Christian. I can give you what others have found wise. I can warn you away from what certainly will not work. But in that day and hour, nobody else can give you their oil. You have either prepared or the door is shut. What the oil amounts to is our individual living of the Christian life. The time of grace is now. Now is the time to prepare before we all sleep. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Amen.
Continue with number 660.